Good morning, everyone. Grace to you in Jesus' name. Before I start this morning, I just want to give a little attention to our veterans. Even as Herman shared, yesterday was Remembrance Day. And something that I noticed this year as I've been driving around, and hopefully you have too, when you look at the streetlights, a lot of them have a saying on there, "Let us remember." And they have a picture of somebody that was in the army and kind of his life when he was born and when he died. And so I did a little bit of research this week on war. So in 1918, November 11th is when World War I ended. And so yesterday we remember the end of World War I. It's estimated over 20 million people died during World War I. That's hard to believe. The First World War was fought between 1914 and 1918, and 650,000 Canadian men and women joined the armed forces to fight for freedom. Of those 650,000, 66,000 of them gave up their life on the battlefield, never made it back home. And another 172,000 came home wounded. That's a lot of people. When you look around us, freedom always has a cost. Freedom isn't free. When we think of our salvation, it wasn't free. It cost God everything. It cost Jesus Christ. It cost us nothing. Just like the land that we live in right now, most of us have paid nothing but taxes for it. And that is already enough for most of us. But as I was thinking this week, 650 men and women picked up arms to defend this country that we enjoy today, the liberties that we enjoy, freedom of religion, because they saw that it was worth fighting for. Going to World War II, Canada's contribution was 1.1 million Canadians, men and women, served in the armed forces in World War II. 1.1 million, almost double than that in the First World War. The home front was largely directed by the winning the war. The cost of the victory was high, with almost 42,000 more people dying in the Second World War. Within the span of 30 years, over 100,000 Canadians gave up their life for freedom to fight against tyranny. And a bunch of more wounded. Germany was finally defeated in May of 1945, and Japan in August of the same year. So when we think of this country we live in, we owe a great thank you to those who have gone before us, who fought for our freedom. You might know the poem, "Lest We Forget." I was going to read it, but I got very distracted this week with a lot of stuff, so I didn't get time to put it on here. But the poem was inspired by Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. So if you have your Bible, feel free to turn with me there. When the guy wrote the poem, he had this in mind, Deuteronomy verse 4, 7 through 9. "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to us as the Lord our God is to us? Whenever we call upon him, and what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take heed, keep your soul diligently, lest we forget." Lest we forget the things that our eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. Here Moses is writing this down. He's telling the children of Israel, remember what you've seen. You have a God that has given you a law. If you know anything about the Canadian history, you know that our law stems from a Christian Judaic worldview. And the law that they were fighting for 100 years ago or 90, 80 years ago was way more righteous than it is today. I can't help but think these men that went and laid down their life for this country would be bothered by what our country is doing. Let us not forget what they fought for. Let us also fight for truth, for righteousness. They died for it. And so when we think of where our country's going, how many of us daily pray for our country? Do we go on our knees and, God, this is not good? We remember that men and women gave up their life that I could live in this country and enjoy the freedom that I have today. That is vastly disappearing. Our culture is changing very, very rapidly. Another thing I read this week, currently in the UK, less than 5% of the population is Christians. And that is whether they're Catholic, Mormon, or anything else. There's a bigger Muslim population in England and UK right now than Christian. And the article went on and say, why? What has changed? Going back to World War I, it was a godly nation to a big degree. How rapidly those things have changed. I can't help but fear if nothing changes, we will be there very soon as well. Churches are demolished, or they're shrinking very, very fast. Herman and I were just talking just before the service. We are amazed what God is doing here. The amount of people that come Sunday after Sunday. As a leadership, it's overwhelming sometimes. We're like, how do we get to know everyone? How can we meet everyone's needs? And we recognize this is something God is doing. And so the question with, when we think of those who've died for our country, the question I have for us this morning, why are we here as the Christians? Why are you here? Why has God left you on the earth? It's a simple question, yet it's a question I think every one of us should ask sometime in their life. Why am I here? What is my purpose? The simple answer is to glorify God. That is why we're here. As we forget the men who laid down their lives for us, very often we forget too, why are we here? We get distracted with all kinds of other things that are less important than why God has us here. So God created us for His glory, and our purpose is to glorify Him, and that is through sharing the gospel. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. Acts 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season that the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for those who have given up their lives for this country. Lord, we pray that you would give us boldness to stand for truth, to fight for what is right, to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ, maybe not for the country here, but for the kingdom of heaven. I ask this morning as we go through the scripture that you would give us insight. Would you touch us? Would you reach us? In Jesus' name, amen. We're here to glorify God. A question that came to me this week was, does my life glorify God? Does your life glorify God? Matthew 6, 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Where your heart is, your treasure will be also. Does your life honor and glorify God? When you look at your heart, what do you desire? What motivates you in the morning? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it the next nice car that you really want to get? Or is it the next big house that you want to get? What motivates you in the morning? Where your heart is, or where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It's an easy way of examining, when you look at your heart, what do I desire above all else? Is my desire carnal, or do I desire to grow in Jesus Christ? We'll look at these three verses separately today. Verse 6 says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? The apostles still believed in an earthly form of the kingdom. Even after Christ rose from the dead, the apostles still thought that now Christ would restore the earthly kingdom. In Luke 19, verse 11, it says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell the parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Then also Luke 24, verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yes, besides all these things, it is now the third day since these things have happened. So the children of Israel, or they're not the children of Israel, but the apostles and the disciples, they still thought that God at this time was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. They weren't fully aware of what God had planned. If you would remember in Matthew chapter 4, 17, as Jesus began his earthly ministry, he began with these words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not the kingdom of Israel. God had a bigger picture in mind than just the kingdom of Israel. He didn't come to redeem Israel alone, but to redeem all of mankind, you and I included. Going on to verse 7 of Acts 1, he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority. It's interesting to note that Christ does not rebuke the apostles. Why are you asking about the kingdom? If you read the book of Romans, chapter 11, Paul says there's a day coming when all of Israel will be saved. It is coming. There is a season coming and a time coming. But Jesus says here, it's not for you to know the seasons or the times. God has fixed it in his own time, and it will happen on his time. If you read the book of John and you pay attention, you'll notice again and again, Jesus says, the time has not yet come. Christ was born at the right time. He died exactly on the right day. He rose on the right day that God had foretold he would. And having said that, you and I are living in the right time of history. We're living in the right country where God wants us. None of us are here by mistake. Every one of us that is here today, God has placed us here for a purpose and for a time, to glorify him, and as we'll see later on, to be a witness for Christ. Mark 13, 32 through 37. Jesus says, but concerning the days or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. If you pay attention, I think Christ says it there 4 or 5 times. Verse 3, be on guard and keep awake. Are you awake this morning? If Christ came back today, are you awake or are you one of those that is sleeping? Christ is warning those who are following him, stay awake. You do not know when I'm coming. And that could be said to any one of us. Whether Christ is coming or whether we're going home and we get into an accident, are you awake this morning? Are you awake in the Word of God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Or are you someone who's procrastinating and says, you know what? I want to enjoy the pleasures of sin a little longer. Then I'll come. You know, we have a book at home. It's titled, All the Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And in the book, there's a man who heard the gospel many, many times. And he said, you know what? When I'm old, I'll accept Jesus Christ. For now, I will enjoy sin because I know to embrace Christ means to repent of my sins and to follow him. He was working in a steel factory. And one day, the liquid steel cable ripped that was carrying the liquid steel, and he was in the lava or in the melted steel. And as he was dying, the person that shared the gospel with him watched, and the last thing he had said is, what's happening to my nose? He had no idea what was going on. It's a warning to all of us. If we hear his voice today, brothers and sisters, respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not forget, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. When you think of those men who've gone to war for our country, we remember them. But let us also remember that Christ came to redeem mankind, you and me. So if you're not born again this morning, I plead with you, embrace Jesus Christ. If you hear him calling, knocking, allow him in. And for the remaining of this morning, I want to focus on verse 8, on 2 points here. Verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Christ refocuses their attention. Instead of being concerned about when he would come back, he gives them a new direction. When the Holy Spirit has come, you will receive power from on high. This power was for a new task, namely, to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. The power that God was going to give to the apostles was to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. We know that in the book of Revelation it says, he will not return until the gospel has reached every corner. The gospel has not yet reached every corner. And it's up to you and me to bring the gospel to these nations. Not to be asleep and distracted with the things of this world, but to realize we are here for a purpose. And the purpose is not to build an earthly kingdom, but to build a heavenly kingdom. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, come and see. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We're to go in the power of the Holy Spirit to all the nations to bring this gospel to them. That is why we're left here on the earth. So that you and I, as born-again believers, would bring this gospel to the nations. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. One of the things that this power gives us, the Holy Spirit, is to escape the corruption that is in the world. To be removed from the corruption that it does not cling to us. We could ask, what are the corruptions in the world? There's deceitful gain. There is loose lips. Say what you want, don't really care. Many things. The power of God in the Christian's life helps him to overcome these things. The natural man cannot overcome these things. But God has given us the Holy Spirit as Christians to overcome these things. So I go again and I'll ask, is your life glorifying Jesus Christ? When men look at you, do they see a difference between you and the person who's not born again? You know, I was talking to a man a few weeks ago, and he claimed to be a Christian. I'll say that just because what he said afterwards. He says, I work with an unbeliever. But when somebody else comes to my construction site, I grab the 2x4 and I run after them and get them off my site. I'm like, what a shame. Claiming to be a Christian and then the next minute bragging how you run after people with 2x4s to get them off the job site. Is that your life? Do you tell people one minute that you're a Christian, the next minute you're worse than anyone else? It seems ironic, doesn't it? And so the question again, is your life glorifying Jesus Christ? When men see your life, do they glorify God? Do they know there's something different about you? Does your life produce salt that they want to taste what you have? 2 Corinthians 12 verse 8 says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. This is Paul regarding the thorn in the flesh that he had, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in calamity, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When Christ gives us his Holy Spirit, we have inner strength. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament, sold into slavery with a pagan people, no friends, no family around. Yet he kept his integrity. He trusted in God, knowing that God had something bigger planned and bigger in motion than just what he saw on the outside. And we know the story. At the end of his life, all of Jacob's family, all of his brothers and nieces and nephews and his parents were saved because of what God did. And so, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we have power to live a life that is set apart from those around us. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Paul writing here says, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the richness of his glory, that he may grant to us to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. You know, as I was reading this morning, a thought came to my mind. When I pray, do I feel as though I'm praying to the air? Or do I actually sense God in the room? And I had to ponder that for a while. There are times when I pray, I know I do not pray in faith. I do my religious duties. I get up in the morning, I go and I pray for who I should pray for because that's my routine. But then there are times when I pray and I know I'm praying to the Father. And so the question that came to me, and I want to ask you guys as well, is your prayer life productive? Is your prayer life with Christ sweet? Do you sense him there? Do you fellowship with Christ in prayer? Or is it just a religious duty that I do so that I can check it off of my to-do list? Today I prayed. Or do you find prayer with Christ to be sweet fellowship? You can have sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ when you pray in faith. And that's the kind of prayer Paul had here, that you would be strengthened in the inner man. Verse 17 says, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. When you pray, do you experience the love of Christ? Do you sense that God loves you? Do you have a connection? 18, that he may strengthen to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Do you come to a place where you are just in awe of Christ? When you read the scriptures, when you pray, have you come to the place where you walk and it's like, God loves me so, and I cannot tell, because it is overwhelming. I cannot tell the love that God has for me, because it is not able to express in human words. Verse 20 says, now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He can do abundantly more than you think or ask. Can you imagine that? When you think of how sweet your fellowship could be with the Lord, he says it can be abundantly more than that. When you think of how sweet Christ could be, it's more than what we could begin to imagine. So how is your prayer life? Do you find Christ precious? Does he strengthen you? Or do you just pray for the sake of praying? And I asked myself this question this week, and I find, like I said, more often than not, I do pray for the sake of doing my daily duties. But when I go intentionally pray before the Lord, and I wait, he meets me. It is precious. It is overwhelming. It is sustenance. I think of Jesus when he was speaking to the woman on the well. The disciples went to get food. When they came back, they brought him food, and Jesus says, I'm okay. I had my fill. If you're discouraged, talk to the Lord. And sometimes, in my life at least, what it takes is time. Intentional time. It doesn't just happen by itself. I start praying, there it is. Sometimes it requires for me to wait. And I think many of us, including myself, it is hard to wait. We have a thing called a smartphone that has made it almost impossible for us to just sit there and do nothing. You have 2 seconds. I'll check up on an email. Or I'll check up on something that is not necessary. At least that's what I do. And so to really take time to wait on the Lord, it takes discipline. But my experience has been every time I do, Christ meets me there, and it's way, way better than I could ever imagine. Way better than anything I could look up on my phone. And so take time, be intentional, seek the Lord. Put away your phone. Go to a room and stay there for a certain amount of time. Ask the Lord, meet me here. Something also that when I have done to make prayer more productive, so to say, is speak out loud. I don't know if you're like me, but when I pray, very often I will start a prayer and I'll catch myself 5 minutes later thinking about something else that has nothing to do with prayer at all. Our mind wanders. If you have a stressful day coming or things aren't the way you want them, you find yourself thinking of these things and not praying. So find a place where you can be alone with the Lord and you can speak verbally. It will greatly enhance your prayer. I'm sure of it. Spend time with the Lord. Know Jesus Christ. If you want to glorify Christ in your life, you must know who he is. You must trust him and have faith that he's there and he listens. Second part of that verse I want to focus on a little bit yet is that you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We will be witnesses of Christ. What is a witness? It's pretty easy when we think of it. If you witness an accident, you're a witness. The police show up and they ask you, what did you see happen? What did you see conspire in front of you? And so we are witnesses of Jesus Christ. We don't lie. We tell people what God has done for us. We tell people what God has done for other people. We communicate what we've experienced. In John 14, verse 26, Jesus says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." When the Holy Spirit comes, when you're born again and you receive the Holy Spirit, be in the Word of God. And as you witness for Christ, whether it's through counseling or through a word of encouragement or sharing the gospel, when the time is needed, God will remind you of things that you did not know of. I've experienced this many times when I go out and do things that are beyond my comfort level. God meets me there. God is more concerned with people than I am. And if I go in faith and share the gospel or go in faith and try to encourage someone, if I'm in the Word, God can recall those scriptures to mind at the exact moment because he's there. He says so. He will remind us of the things that he's taught us so that we can encourage others. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, "But in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Have your mind ready. If you're not fellowshipping with the Lord, your mind will not be ready. If you're distracted with the cares of this life, when there's an opportunity to share the gospel or to give a defense, you very likely won't be ready. And you won't speak, you'll just cower and maybe next time. That's been the experience in my life. When I am not walking in the Spirit, when I'm not intentional, when these opportunities come, I shy away because I'm not ready. And so Peter here reminds us to always be ready. Spend time with the Lord. Be willing to be stretched. If you know someone who's discouraged, go to them. Speak a word of encouragement. The Greek word and definition for the definition for the Greek word witnesses is one who dies for his faith or one who dies in his faith. That's the Greek definition that we have for the word witness. One who dies in his faith or for his faith. I thought that was quite interesting. Acts 2 verse 32. After the disciples received the Holy Spirit, this is right after Pentecost. This Jesus, Peter talking here, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certainty that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We see with the apostle Peter, he got bold after he got born again. When the Spirit came, he witnessed for Christ right away, boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ, even to the point telling the very man that you crucified, he's both Lord and Christ. Acts 3 verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. This is after Peter and John are on their way to the temple, and a man begs and asks for money. Peter says, "Money we don't have, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." And people are giving Peter and John a lot of praise here. He says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us as though by our own power and piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our forefathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you deny the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. And you kill the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And in his name, by faith in his name, he made this man strong whom you see and know. And that faith, in the faith that is through Jesus Christ, has given this man the perfect health in the presence of you all. They weren't witnessing what they were living. They were witnessing what Christ has done for them. As they went out, they shared, this is what God has done. This Jesus, whom you all knew, walked the earth for so many days, who you denied and crucified, is Lord. And so as we think of witnessing to others, as God has left us here for that purpose, to bring the gospel to every corner of the earth, we share what God has done, what God is doing, and what God yet will do. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ, not of ourselves. Then in Acts 22, where Paul recounts his conversion, says, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by my side said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and I saw him. And he said to me, the God of our forefathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. As the apostles, and later on Paul, again, a witness of what you have heard and seen. And so when we think of why we're left here, let us not forget we're here for a purpose, and that is to build the kingdom of heaven. We're here to advance the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 16, I believe it is, Jesus says, I will build my kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gospel will go forth. The gates of hell will not prevent this gospel from going forth. And it expands by us. You and I, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, bringing this gospel to the people around us, sharing this gospel with those that we come into contact with. Being witnesses is Christ's command to his disciples to tell others about him regardless of the consequences. We're to share the gospel regardless of the consequences. When you look at the early church, all the apostles except one died for their faith, according to church tradition. Every one of them gave their lives up for Jesus Christ, for a witness. But that's not the only ones that gave their life for Christ. Many more have. I was reminded this week of a man by the name of Polycarp. I knew that was going to come out wrong. Polycarp, there we go. Most of you probably don't know the name, but he was a disciple of John, the disciple of Jesus Christ. History records him being taught by John. He was a bishop in the church when it first started, and he was martyred for his faith. In his martyrdom, Polycarp is recorded as saying, on the day of his death, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. He was accused of being an atheist, of all things. The Romans had many, many gods. The Christians had one God. And he was brought before the Christians and before the audience and says, "Away with the atheists. If you will burn incense to Caesar, you may go free. Deny your atheism." And Polycarp said, "I serve him for 86 years and he's done me no wrong." He goes on to say, "How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? You threaten me with fire that burns for a season, and after a little while it's quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of the everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked." He was burned at the stake and pierced with a spear for refusing to burn incense. History is filled with those who gave their life for Jesus Christ as a witness. When I think of my life, I've given up very little for Christ. I think all of us have given very little. We're comfortable. This week, as I was reading some articles, one of the articles I read, they said this is about the only time in history in North America where the church is not persecuted, where we are not scared that we may be killed. Throughout history, that wasn't the case. Christians would have peace for a little while, and then the next one would come and try to destroy Christianity. Yet the gospel has reached many, many places, and it's still reaching further and further. On his farewell speech, as he was dying, Polycarp was heard saying this, "I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs, I too share the cup of Christ." Can you imagine that, to say that as you're dying? "Thank you, God, that I'm able to suffer this death in your honor." We haven't experienced Christ to that extent. At least I haven't. And so just really encouraged by his life. And then one more yet I want to look at. John Huss. A priest, and he is seeing what is happening in the church, and he's seeing what the Word of God says, and he sees they don't match up. The Catholic Church at the time was the dominating church, the only church. He being a priest of it, he saw what was happening, and he spoke against it. He raised his prophetic voice, and he is summoned to the church council, and there John Huss is condemned to death. Another man, condemned to death. He's put in prison, deprived of nutrition, deprived of sunlight, and after a year he's brought out a pale shadow of his former self. And he's dragged a kilometer outside of the city gate where he is burnt at the stake as a heretic. Another man laid his life down for the gospel, for a witness of the gospel. When we think of the power that God gives his people, this is the power that we receive. That in spite of difficulties, like the apostles who laid down their life for Christ, like these saints who've gone before us who laid down their life for Christ, we have the power to stand with Christ till death. And that is our calling. As he was dying, it's reported that he said, "You can kill the goose," what she was nicknamed, "but in 100 years from now, will come the swan. You will not be able to kill the swan." And 100 years later, in a few months, December 31st of 1515, we have Martin Luther come on the scene. And history records that who he was talking about was Martin Luther. He was also nicknamed the swan of all things. 100 years later, he comes on the scene. And if you know anything with church history, we are here today because of what Martin Luther did. One man stood for Christ and witnessed for Christ against all others, and God changed the world. So when we think of our country, how it seems to be falling apart, all it takes is one man, one woman to stand for truth, to be willing to be hated and misunderstood. We see that throughout history many, many times. One man has changed the course of history. Read the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We will not bow down. Throw us into the fire. It's okay. And if we die, we die, but we will not worship you. They get thrown in the fire. We know the story. They come out. Laws are changed because they had faith in God. A couple years later, Daniel gets tested, gets thrown into the lion's den. He stood firm. History was changed. And so sometimes it's not the numbers that change, it's the man who's faithful. Who knows what God's calling is for you guys in the pews, for some of the younger people here. But maybe there is a Martin Luther or a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here who will stand against tyranny, against sin, and change history. Something also that I read this week or heard this week, when the Chinese missionaries were, or the missionaries were kicked out of China and all their Bibles were confiscated, persecution broke out and many gave their lives for their faith and their witness for Jesus Christ. Some of the saints remembered that when they had buried the missionaries, they always buried them with a Bible. And so at night, the Chinese Christians would go and would open the graves to receive their Bible. The Bible would be given to other Christians who were faithful. And one by one, they would write word after word, verse after verse, and send it to other Christians. In the midst of persecution, Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you are a Christian, you are on the winning side. We can bring this gospel, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us till every corner of the earth has heard this news. In closing, I just want to read Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. That sums this up very good, and it's a prayer for my life and a prayer for all you guys. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives even unto death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, not by their own merits, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how we overcome the enemy. That's how we overcome the world. And we spread this by the word of our testimony, telling those around us, not caring if we die for it. Let us close in prayer. Father, we come to you again and we are grateful for the history of the church. We see how many times the light flickers. We see the enemy trying to stop the church. And yet, your church continues to grow. We think of China, now the world's biggest church is in China, a place where it's forbidden. And also we hear of the gospel spreading rapidly in the Middle East, a place where it's forbidden. And Lord, we look at our country where it is not yet forbidden, and it seems to move so slow. I pray for everyone here, including myself, that we would have the courage, the boldness to bring this gospel to all of Canada, to the ends of the earth, that your word would be heard, that salvation would be offered to everyone. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today that is not born again, that they would, at this hour, call on Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.